Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word. Please use me tonight to be a mouthpiece and a voice that proclaims your word truthfully, honestly, Lord, in a way that will help your people to grow spiritually. Father, help us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought, the object of affection. What do you love most of all? Think about what you love most of all. Where is your affection placed? Now, the word affection, it means the feeling of liking and caring for someone or something, a tender attachment, a fondness. Some people love money, and they strive all that they can to work and scheme and hustle just to obtain a little bit of extra money. And the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money, the placing money above everything else is the root of all evil. Some people love power. They love position. Some love good health and they pursue it daily. Some love to run. Some people love fashion. Some love food. Some people love social or political status and they do everything they can to achieve it. And some say that they love themselves most of all. Many people allow their affections to be placed on temporary things that are in the world and of the world. Now, in our text here, Jesus is asking the same question concerning his love for him. Peter has denied Jesus three times, and consequently Jesus asked him three times this simple question, lovest thou me? Peter, is your affection toward me? Three times. Now, three times he had proved that he did not have the affection that should have been there by denying Christ. Y'all remember that? He stood by the devil's fire and warmed his hands, and to make people really think that he didn't know who he was, Peter just decided he'd just go on ahead and cuss. There's nothing kills a Christian testimony faster than having a cussing fit when somebody makes you mad. Nothing kills your testimony faster than the words that proceed out of your mouth. So Peter understood that and knew that. And man, it's hard to say that we love the Lord when the abundance of our heart doesn't prove that. And so old Peter here, he denied him three times and Jesus asked him three times, lovest thou me? The final answer arises out of Peter's mouth and he says to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said, Jesus wasn't trying to prepare Peter for the death that he would die. That happened when Andrew brought Peter to the Lord and he believed on the Lord. Jesus is preparing Peter to live for him. Many Christians, they're prepared for death. That happens when you trust Christ. We're prepared. We are prepared for life when we love the Lord and when we submit to Him and make Him Lord of our life. Peter got the message that Jesus was sending out. He understood that Jesus wanted Peter to live for Him. I'm thankful that you would die for the cause of Christ, or you say you will. But what is far more important is that you will live for Christ in front of a dying world. Peter was picking up what the Lord was putting down, and he did just that for the rest of his life. No more do we read of Peter using profanity to deny the name of Christ. No more did he deny him. No more vacillating back and forth in Peter's mind and in Peter's life until the day he died. Jesus had all of the Apostle Peter. He had his life. He had his time. He had his talents. He had all of his abilities. He had everything. He had all of Peter for the rest of his life. I'm glad that you've decided that you would die for the cause of Christ. But I'd much rather challenge you to live for Him tonight. Let's look at a few things here that we have in our affection. Peter had to put his affection toward the Lord, and after this night he did. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts we read that Peter stands up and preaches about this same Jesus, and 3,000 souls are added unto the church. And the same Peter that denied him fell back in love with him and went and preached for the rest of his life. And it is recorded in historical books that Peter was killed for the cause of Christ and put on a cross upside down and there died that day. That's what tradition and history tells us. It's not recorded. The death of Peter is not recorded in the Bible, but he lived a life that cost him his life for the cause of Christ. So I want to look at a few things. First off, Satan has a deception when it comes to our affections. See, contentment is something that everybody wants. Contentment is the feeling of satisfaction with your possessions, with your status, with your situation. God tells us that true contentment comes from looking to Him. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Real satisfaction in life comes from seeking God. Those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you seek God, you live for God, He will reward you very greatly. I believe both in this life and in that life to come. Matter of fact, some of the poorest people I've ever met that didn't have nothing as far as worldly possessions were, they had everything in God. So, real satisfaction in life comes from seeking God. You won't find it anywhere else. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, that made me think of the story of old Solomon. Y'all remember that story, don't you? He was the son of David. He was the second son, the second product of David and Bathsheba. After all of what happened between David and Bathsheba, and you guys know that, you can read about that in the book of Samuel. You can read about how that happened and all. I believe we know. I believe that I'm preaching to a room full of Christians that understand the story of David and Bathsheba and how that Uriah was murdered by David and David committed adultery along with Bathsheba, and I realized the position that put them in, the first product of their union passed away, and we read about that. But now the other product of that was King Solomon. And Solomon was a great and wise king, and so great and so wise that he is considered the wisest man that ever lived. He was endowed with the greatest wisdom. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter number 3. He had riches, he had fame, he had literally anything that he wanted at his fingertips. But in 1 Kings 11, we read that Solomon shifted his affection from God and the things of God and put his affection on the women that were around him, and because of his affections shift and the deception of the devil, Solomon went from being a wise man to a crying man. Matter of fact, we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, we hear him sob, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. See, the devil used discontentment to bring the wisest man that ever lived to a place of spiritual ruin. He had everything that he wanted. He had everything that he could have desired. He could have any person in the land. He could have any treasure in the land. It was all his, so much so that the queen of the south came and said, I've heard about all the great things that God has done with you, but now my eyes see it, and it's incredible. She was amazed by those things. He had everything that he could possibly want at his fingertips, and he was discontent with what God gave him, and he moved his affection from God and put it on the things that were around him. When he did that, when he made that move, it put him in a place of spiritual ruin. Now please pay attention to that, because There were only 22 years from 1 Kings 3, where Solomon was in love with God, to 1 Kings 11, where he turned his affection to something else and decided that he would chase after something that would bring him to spiritual ruin. I'm sad to report to you that there's a lot of times that Christians get discontent. We think we deserve more. We think we should get more. We think we're worthy of more. You know, you got some money in your bank account, praise God for it, and you think, well, I want more money. Maybe you're not where you can manage that money yet. Maybe you can't handle what's coming or what goes along. See, one thing I've learned is that when goods increase, responsibility increases. And maybe your mind's not quite where it needs to be for you to handle that load. I remember reading a book called In My Father's House by a famous author. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. She also wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And the Ten Boom family helped rescue Jews during the time of Hitler's reign and the Holocaust. And they would help people. And they even spent some time in the concentration camps. But in the book, In My Father's House, there was a story that Miss Ten Boom would tell. She said that every week her father would take a big suitcase and he would go to a clock tower. He was a clockmaker and a watchmaker, and he would go to the clock tower and he would set his watch by the clock tower, and they would take a long 2 or 3 day journey just to set his clock. Man, that's incredible to think of. Amen. We if our phone goes haywire, we go crazy. But he would get up and he would take a train ride and he would carry a heavy bag with him. And Corrie, as a little girl, would say, well, I want to go with you. And he took her with her, and they were standing to get on the train one day, and she decided that she wanted to help Father Ten Boom. And so she said, Father, I want to grab this suitcase and I want to carry it. And he said, okay. And he let her, and she tried with all of her might to pick it up, and she couldn't really get that old suitcase to move. And she just tried, and she was dragging that thing, and people were trying to rush to get on the train, and she was dragging that thing, and finally Father Ten Boom came by, grabbed the load that she was carrying, and went on to the train, and they made their way to the seat, and she got to the seat beside him. She said, why couldn't I do that? Why couldn't I carry your suitcase the way that you could? He said, you haven't grown enough and develop the strength that you need. You may be sitting here tonight thinking that you can handle everything that's coming your way. You may be sitting here thinking that you've grown. You can take on all of life's challenges. You may have it in your mind that you need more responsibility than what you got right now. But the fact of the matter is, God's growing you and got you in a place where you need to be and not where you think you ought to be. Why don't you humble yourself before God and get content with where He has you? It's a hard thing to do, but it pays great dividends in your life. And newsflash, I don't know everything. This just in, neither do you. Amen. Friend of mine, ain't nobody got it all figured out. But God's got us in a place where we're growing. And while we're here letting Him grow us, let's fall in love with Him. Amen? Amen. And let Him be affectionate and us be affectionate toward Him. The object of our affection should be Christ and not the things of the world that bring us to a place of spiritual ruin. Why should Jesus be the object of our affection? Well, because of Calvary. I don't have any other proof of anyone who died for me spiritually. I don't find anybody else. There are those who were martyred for the cause of Christ to promote the gospel. But they did not die for me. They died for the promotion of the gospel. They gave their life for the promotion of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel. Our problem is we are so spiritually fattened that we don't get excited about the gift of Jesus' life on the cross of Calvary anymore. The sense of entitlement permeates the Baptist churches of today. We think that we are almost owed it that Jesus should die for us. But this is a gift that he has given to us. Luke 23, 33 said, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left." You and I were lost sinners, and there was only one way that we could be saved. Jesus took that way, became that way, and he died on the cross for you and I. We can remember that Jesus loved us enough to die for us there. Man, that ought to be enough to love him. Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Y'all already heard that today, hadn't you, Gateway folks? Not only because of Calvary, but because of the daily blessings we receive. There's only one thing. I give my children things. I'm not trying to buy their love, but I want it to be reciprocal. I give them something, and I aggravate. She knows it's coming. She won't even look at me. There she goes. I aggravate Molly a lot of times. I'll give her something, and I'll say, "It could be a thanks, Dad, there." She's like, "Shut up and leave me alone." If her mama was here, she'd be giving me a scowl right now. She's doing it through the computer. I can feel it. My wife's homesick. She's not feeling well today. I'll pray for her. The daily blessings that we receive should be enough for us to say, "Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord." It shouldn't be that we have to get delivered out of a great accident or get brought through a great trial before we say, "Thank you, Lord." It should be that it's just automatic on our lips. "Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you for how you've brought me through these things. Thank you for how you've delivered my life in the past. Thank you for allowing me to breathe this morning." Take just a minute and... Did you know your body couldn't do that? Let God let you? You get up in the morning, you had a good night's sleep, slept in a good comfortable bed, and the first thought on your mind is, "Let me see what's going on Facebook. Let me see what's happening on IG. You okay? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Clocking it. You okay? Don't do that." Well, I did. Time out. "Hey, Pastor, I got a good idea for a TikTok." "Okay, let's do it." Goes viral. Crickets. To Pastor and to Grandpa. Time in. Y'all okay? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, and that's okay.
They ain't got to see the video.
Not only does he save us, but he blesses us every day. Lamentations 3, 21 through 23, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I saw a little sign that read one time, "I opened two presents this morning, they were my eyes." Psalm 23 and verse number 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, the daily blessings are enough for us to love him and set our affection on him. But how about heaven? How about the blessing of heaven? It's the home of the redeemed. Calvary takes care of my past. Daily blessings take care of the present, and heaven covers the future. Thank God. The Christian can look forward to their release from troubles and trials of this life and to our home that is beyond the skies. Hebrews 4:9 says, "There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God." Isaiah 60 verses 19 and 20 said, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be the light unto thee, and everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw thyself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." Revelation 21:4 said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Child of God, heaven is real. Some of these older folks have joined me in this, but you get on up over 40 and heaven starts sounding real, real sweet. I got a lot over there that I want to go see. I got a lot I want to go meet, but most of all, I want to see Jesus. I want to lay down at His feet. I want to be in front of Him for a little while. I want to just meet Jesus face to face. Oh, Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And he said, "One of these days I'll not look at him, not as another. It won't be just described in the Bible, won't just be described in Scripture, but praise God, I'll behold him with my own eyes. My face will see the face of Jesus. I will see the one who died for me. I will see the one who gave his life for me. It won't be just a description from the Word of God anymore. My faith that I put into the Bible will become reality on that bright shore." Thank God. Thank God for heaven for the child of God. So then, how can we show our love for Christ? How can we show our love for Christ? Every time I look up with these stupid glasses on, y'all just blurry. So I don't know if you're smiling, mad, scowling, but I'm having a good time preaching. How can we show our love for Christ in this present world, in this time that we're in? Well, we can do so through our service to others. John 13:3-17, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. The figurative application of this passage is that we're to serve others. The literal application is that we ought to wash each other's feet. I remember years ago, as a younger pastor, and had this older deacon in my church. His name was J.T. Lee. J.T.'s been in heaven for several years now. Precious man of God, taught me a lot when I was growing up. And we had a foot washing service for the men one Friday night. Now, some of you just shivered and said, "I wouldn't be there." And I got down in front of him to have my wash tub and my towel. And I knelt down in front of Brother JT. And I took his shoe off. And I took his sock off. And I began to put water over his feet. Now, I wasn't physically scrubbing his feet to get his feet clean. I was washing his feet to show humility in my life. Amen. And that precious saint of God sat there and cried his eyes out. "Preacher, don't do this. Preacher, don't get in front of me." Listen, I'm not telling you that to brag. I'm simply saying that the church as a whole has lost its humility, in that we're not even willing to entertain the idea of humbling ourselves in front of another man of God, and you ladies in front of a lady. Husbands, would be all right for you to wash your wife's feet. Wife, would be all right for you to wash your husband's feet. But the Bible says, other than that, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Amen? That means the preacher ain't got no business washing some random woman or girl's feet, and some young man ain't got no business washing a girl's or a woman's feet. Amen? Just thought I'd throw that in there. We can get down in front of one another and humble ourselves and show the same thing that Christ showed: service to one another, humility to help one another. That would require us taking the focus off of ourselves and putting it on someone else. What better way to show the love of God? What better way to show the gift of God in our life than through service for others? John 13:15, that's in that passage where Jesus is washing the feet. Some of you are already quoting that in your mind because you know what I'm about to say next, because you've got that passage memorized, but you've neglected to memorize how that Jesus washed the feet right before these words were said. Jesus washed feet right before the words were said. The Son of God washed feet. The Son of God washed feet. Dirty feet. And then said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. After washing those dirty, stinky, nasty feet, then Jesus said, this is laying down my life. Y'all okay? The Son of God humbled Himself. It'd do good for us Baptists to humble ourselves too. To state the sentiment another way, Oliver B. Green said, if he whom we call Lord and Master has taken the place of a servant and performed the most condescending and humble act of service for us, we should feel obligated to do the same service one for another. We can show our love for Christ through service to others. We can show our love for Christ through our love toward each other. John 13:35 said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Don't me tell me how much you love Jesus and you can't stand the person sitting across the church from you. Don't be talking about how good God's been, but you got unforgiveness in your heart because of something, some offense that happened years ago. Come on now. Do you want to show the world that you love Jesus? You can start by loving other believers. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No honest believer could misunderstand the truth that is declared here. Love among believers is to be the glorious characteristic, the divine distinguishing label of a real disciple of Christ. Somebody's telling you about how good somebody is, and then all of a sudden they use the word but. Man, you walk away from that stuff, they fishing to dump a dump truck load. I ain't talking about a little single axle. I'm talking about a tandem like what Brother Barry drives. They fishing to dump several. How many tons does your truck haul? 20 tons. They fishing to dump 20 tons of junk on your spiritual life. Sometimes we just relish in it. Like swimming in it. Let me learn all the good. Let me get the tea. Let me get all that I can handle and get all that I can take. Let me get all the juicy stuff. That's not beneficial. And if it causes you not to love your brother in Christ, that's a problem. Jesus did not say, men will know you are my disciples by your gifts and miracles that you work. He did not say men will know that you're my disciples because of your intelligence or your theological training. Jesus said all men will know you are my disciples because you love one another. That simple but powerful grace of love distinguishes between the true and the false in discipleship. 1 John 4:7-8 says, beloved, let us not love one another, for love is of God. Or let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. How we say we know God and we love God, but we ain't got love for our Christian brothers and sisters. Nothing will kill the testimony of a church faster than hearing one church member talk poorly about another church member. And it seems to happen when we're out in the world in front of people that don't go to church. You run down somebody in your church and then look at your friend and say, you ought to come go to church with me. And they thinking, yeah, right. Okay. I don't want to be the next one on your hit list. 1 John 4:20-21, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The one who is full of bickering, quarreling, envy, malice, and like characteristics, I'd surmise they're not a true believer. I would. And if they are, they've got some serious spiritual problems going on in their life. And they need to get right with God. They need to repent of their sin and get right with God. Amen. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. Man, you can be the greatest orator to ever stand in a pulpit. You can be the greatest speaker that ever walked the face of the earth. But if you don't love your brother, you're nothing more than just a talking head. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, Paul said, and I have not charity, I am nothing. I am nothing. Years ago, we went to a big meeting with some big, well-known preachers. Luke was, I don't know, he was 8, 9 years old when we went down there. Kids were small. I think Lane was just a baby, maybe 6 months old, something like that. And I'd had a preacher that was there in that meeting preach for me at my church. He had stood in my pulpit. He had rode in my car. We'd ate dinner together. And we're going out of the hotel, and we were staying where they were staying. We were all going to the church about the same time. And that preacher that knew me, knew my family, knew Luke, was walking down through the corridor. Luke ran up to him. And the man ignored that little boy. He ignored him. And you talk about hurt? That's hurt. Talk about disappointment? That's disappointment. And don't say give him a break, because if I forget to shake some of your hands, you'll get mad at me for 2 solid weeks. Yeah, but you're here all the time. So, I'm a human, ain't I? We can give each other a lot of grace there. I've given that man grace. He's preached for me again. Not here at Gateway, but he's preached for me again. I told him about that encounter. Whether intentional or not, you can be the greatest, you can be the best known, but if you don't have love, what good is it? What good is it? So that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Though I bestow all my goods. Man, you can give it all away. You can bleed your bank account dry giving. But if there ain't love behind that gift, God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. God knows why you're giving. If you're giving to the church just to get a tax break, quit. Give it somewhere else. Some people's watching online going, that preacher has lost his mind. Paul also said that whether I have riches untold or whether I have nothing, I know that whatsoever state I'm in, to be therewith content. Because my affection's not on the money that the church has. My affection's not on the money that I have. The affection is on the Lord. If I have not love for the brethren, love for the Lord, then I'm nothing. Do you know why I can preach the things that I preach to you in this pulpit? Do you know why I can say some of the things that set some people back in their seats? It's because, church, you know that I love you. It's the same reason why you can speak honestly with me, is because I know that you love me. And you can speak honestly in love about what you need to talk with me about. Ask yourself today, do those that I come in contact with know that I am a Christian because they see me love others? Or is it just because I'm a sounding brass and tingling cymbal? Man, that humbles me every day. The object of our affection should be Christ. And when He gets to be the center of our attention, all of these other things will fall in place. The object of our affection. Brother Roy, would you come and lead us in a song of invitation? Josh, would you come play? I'm glad that Jesus came to change our lives. I'm glad that He loves us. It's up to me to love Him back. To love Him back. Isn't that nice? To be loved? But isn't it a tremendous blessing to love back? Father, in Jesus' holy name, we thank You for tonight. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done and what You've accomplished here in this meeting. I pray, God, that You'll continue to work in the hearts and lives and homes of these.